Open in your songbooks at page 436, please. Page 436. Before we get into the lesson, I want to kind of tell you what it's going to be talking about. I want to read you a couple of passages. And I just want you to listen to the Psalms that I'm going to be reading. I'm going to read you about 7 or 8 Psalms. And I just want you to listen to the words. So the lesson tonight is called Nearer, Still Nearer. And I've based the lesson off of page 436 in your book. And I want you just to think about what it means to be nearer, still nearer. And I want to read to you a couple of Psalms, as I mentioned, and pay attention to what the psalmist says in regards to this desire, in regards to why he wants to be in the presence of God. I want to read first from Psalm 22:11. The psalmist says, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help." Psalm 34:18, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." Psalm 69:18, "Draw near to my soul, redeem me, ransom me because of my enemies." Psalm 73:28, "But for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." Psalm 119:151, "But you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true." Psalm 145:18, "The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth." I want to ask the question, why should we desire to be near God? And if you ask that question, the psalmist actually hits a number of those reasons right on the head, doesn't he? He desires to be near because he wants protection. He desires to be near because he wants redemption. And if you look at the words of Mrs. Morris' song, and Mrs. Morris wrote this song in 1892, if you look at her words, you'll see her desire to be near God. And I want to go ahead and begin looking at her words in her first verse. She begins the song with these words, "Nearer, still nearer." I just stop for a second and think, what does that mean? What does she mean, nearer, still nearer? As I read those words, what I think she was saying is that she can't get near enough. Her desire is such that as near as she may be to God, she desires to be closer still. You remember when you first started dating that person who you really liked a lot? Maybe you married them, maybe you didn't. Hopefully you did. You, that person that you just could not get enough of. You leave their house and you go home. It's like, I want to call them on the phone. Because there was this desire that seemed like it just could not be quenched. Because you wanted to be so close to them, so near them. Mrs. Morris is singing this song as she writes the song. She says, "Nearer, still nearer. God, I know you're close to me, but I want you even closer." And that's really going to be the theme of this song. Nearer, still nearer. And then she makes this comment, "Close to thy heart." This is where she desires to be. She desires to be in the heart of God, right next to Him. You know, we have that saying, you know, that person is dear to my heart. And we all know what that means. That means that is a person that is special to me, someone that I hold dear. And so she sings the song, she writes the song, "Nearer, still nearer, close to thy heart." She says, "Draw me, my Savior, so precious thou art." There is in drawing near to God, there is a twofold, there's two actions happening when you draw near to God. In the book of James, in chapter 4, verse 8, James writes, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." Miss Morris points this out, you know, she says, "Draw me, my Savior." She's saying, "God, do your part. I want you to draw me to you." She says, "Draw me, my Savior, so precious thou art." So she is recognizing that there is a responsibility on God's part as well. Of course, James points out that we have a responsibility to initiate it, but it's actually already been initiated by God a long time ago. But we have to initiate our own action towards Him. But He tells us, if you draw near to God, He will draw near to you. So she says, "Draw me, my Savior, so precious thou art." And then she makes this comment, "Fold me, O fold me, close to thy breast, shelter me safe in that haven of rest." I remember when I was a kid, most of you probably know this, I have 3 older brothers, so I was the 4th of 5 kids, I was the youngest boy. And when I was little, pretty little, me and my 3 older brothers, we used to jump in dad's bed with him at nighttime. We lay in bed, and my dad is a good storyteller. He knows how to weave it, he knows how to use the voice inflections, he knows how to do funny sounds. He's a good storyteller. And I remember he had one story in particular that I'll always remember this. It was called Joe and the Hole in the Rock. And he made this story up. And in this story, Joe was a man who was sinning, and he looks down and he hears from hell, people saying, oh, Joe, don't come here. And I remember my dad would tell the story to little boys. Pretty frightening. Pretty terrifying. And he was really dramatic in it. And we'd get in bed, and we'd get my dad two on one side and two on the other. And we'd lay there, and we'd say, Dad, tell us a story. So he'd get real quiet. No sound. All of a sudden, he'd just go, Rah! He'd say, that's how it began. Now, I don't remember the next part, but my dad says I almost always did this. After he did that, I'd say, Dad, put your arm around me. Because it scared me. Because I wanted to be protected from whatever that scary sound was. And Mrs. Morris here, she says, fold me, oh, fold me, close to thy breast. What is she asking God to do? God, wrap your arms around me. Put your arms around me. Pull me close to you, God. Why does she do that? Why does she make this request of God? Well, she tells us, doesn't she? Shelter me safe in that haven of rest. Miss Morris recognizes something that the psalmist points out to us, that in the arms of God is a place of refuge. I already read this psalm a second ago, but I want to read it to you again. Psalm 22:11. And this chapter of Psalms, by the way, is a chapter that is frequently quoted in the New Testament and applied to the crucifixion of Christ, applied to the time around the cross. And in fact, as Psalm 22 begins, you may recall the first verse says, my God, why have you forsaken me? But in Psalm 22:11, the psalmist makes this cry, my God, I'm sorry, be not far from me, for trouble is near. God, don't be far away, because trouble is near. And then he continues, and there is none to help. Miss Morris recognizes this fact that, God, I need to be in your arms because that is a place of safety. As she would say it, a safe haven of rest. That's where she desires to be. And so again, the theme then of verse 1, if you allow me to apply different themes to the different verses, theme of verse 1, I think, is this. True protection is found in the arms of the Savior. There's a lot of people out there who offer protection. A lot of those who will tell you, you know, we can come in, we can install an alarm in your house, you can sleep at home, you'll feel secure, we'll put deadbolts on your locks, and it'll all be good. But the bottom line is, true protection is only found in one place, the arms of our Savior. If somebody wants into your house, and I'm not trying to freak you all out, somebody wants into your house bad enough, they'll get in. Deadbolts, it doesn't matter. Locked windows, it doesn't matter. If they want in, they're going to get in. But the bottom line is this, I don't care who's trying to get you, if you're wrapped in the arms of the Savior, you are safe. And Miss Morris rejoices in that point. Fold me, oh, fold me close to thy breast. Shelter me safe in that haven of rest. Let's go to verse 2. Nearer, still nearer, nothing I bring. Think for a second. If you were going to meet the God, the creator of the universe, the Messiah, what could you bring to him? What could you bring to him that he doesn't already have? Maybe you could offer him some money. That's nice, right? Everybody likes money. What are you going to offer him? Miss Morris says, nearer, still nearer, nothing I bring. Now, why is she saying I can't bring anything? Well, what can she bring that he doesn't already have? But she does, as this verse continues, you will notice that she does offer to bring one thing. She says, nothing I bring, not as an offering to Jesus my King. So I have nothing to bring except this, Lord. Here's what I'm going to bring you. Verse 2 still. Only my sinful, now contrite heart. Grant me the cleansing thy blood doth impart. Only my sinful, now contrite heart. She has only one thing she can bring. And this is really all he cares about. All he wants from us is our heart. A sinful heart, a heart that desires him, a heart that is penitent, that yearns to be near him. She says, that's all I can bring to you. Only my sinful, now contrite heart. And then she makes the closing statement on that verse. Grant me the cleansing thy blood doth impart. You may recall the words of Christ in Matthew 26, verse 28, where he told the apostles, they're gathered around him. He's passing out the fruit of the vine. He's getting ready to go to the cross. He's getting ready to die. He's getting ready to shed his blood. And what does he tell them? This is the blood of my covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of your sins. For the forgiveness of sins, Miss Morris says, grant me the cleansing thy blood doth impart. So she's offering to Jesus what she has, a sinful, broken heart, and she wants in return forgiveness. Turn over with me to Luke chapter 7, please. Luke chapter 7. Because I read this verse of her song, and I can't help but think of this story. And it's a story you all are familiar with. It's a story that you all probably remember. The story of a woman from the city who was not a very righteous woman. Let's pick up in verse 36 of Luke 7. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. If you think for a second, who's going to be present at this dinner? It's going to be important people. One of the things we've talked about in our class in the back before is that it was not uncommon for Jews to throw parties. And when they threw parties, they wanted to bring the hot topic. They wanted to bring the hot ticket. So this man is bringing the hot ticket. That's Jesus Christ. They may not have liked him, but they knew he was hot. They knew people would want to come and sit around and ask him questions. Maybe drill him with questions. He was a hot ticket. So he's throwing this party. And it gets out to the city that this party has Christ at it. Notice verse 37. And behold, a woman of the city. Notice this next line, by the way. And Luke is the one making this comment. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Luke says this. The woman who was a sinner. She was a sinner. It's not the Pharisee's opinion. It is his opinion, but it's also a fact. The woman from the city was a sinner. When she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. What courage it must have taken to crash this party. You're known in the city as a woman who's a sinner. You know the Pharisees are having a party and Jesus is there. So badly you desire to have your sins washed away. So badly you desire to present to Him the offering that you have, a sinful, contrite heart, that you crash this party. You lay aside any pride you may have and you humbly stand behind Him. Kneeling at His feet, actually. Crying, wiping his feet with your hair and your tears, anointing them with ointment. Yeah, she did bring one thing, right? She brought an ointment. But is that what made this a special thing? Absolutely not. It was her sinful, contrite heart that she brings to Christ. And if you remember the story, the Pharisee starts watching this, and he starts thinking to himself, if he was a prophet, he knows she's a sinner. And Jesus, knowing his thoughts, asked Simon a question. And I want to pick up where verse 40. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Now, notice this really quickly. According to this passage, Christ hasn't spoken one word to this woman. She is simply at his feet, still crying, as this is going on. And he's still, in the next verse, he's still not going to talk to her. He's going to talk about her. And I always thought that was kind of interesting. He still has not addressed this woman who is at his feet, washing them with the hair of her head and her tears. Notice verse 44. He says, Simon, you have judged rightly. The one who has been forgiven a lot, he's going to love a lot. Verse 44. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, still not talking to her, do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, here's the first words we have told to her. Your sins are forgiven. Why did she crash this party? Because this is what she wanted. She wanted to present to Jesus Christ a sinful, contrite heart, just like Miss Morris writes in this song. Just, I want forgiveness. Grant me the cleansing thy blood doth impart. And the woman of Luke chapter 7 knew where to go. She knew where to go. Grant me the cleansing thy blood doth impart. So I think that there is in this verse a sense of our inadequacy. That we cannot succeed on our own. We cannot make ourselves righteous. There is a sense that we need somebody bigger than us, somebody greater than us. And so she turns to that one who is greater. That's the theme from this verse, I think. Man's inadequacy and God's supremacy. It makes the point that we stand in need of our Savior's blood. Let's pick up in verse 3 of this song, page 436. She again begins with the same words, nearer, still nearer. Now she says, Lord, to be thine. Let me ask this question. What would you give to be God's? What would you give to be God's? Remember the story, the parable that Christ told about the treasure buried in the field? And what did the man do? He sold everything he had to go buy that field so he could have the treasure. Or the pearl of great price, the man who collected pearls. When he sees this pearl that was so valuable, he sold everything he had to go and get that pearl. He would give up everything he had for the thing he truly valued. The pearl, the treasure. What would you give up? What would you give up? What would you give for Jesus Christ? In this song, Mrs. Morris points out what she's willing to give up. Nearer, still nearer, Lord, to be thine. Sin with its follies I gladly resign. Now, sin is an attractive thing. She says, Lord, with its follies, because sin actually appears to be something good, doesn't it? Sin looks good, sin tastes good, sin smells good. If it didn't, if sin smelled like an egg, nobody likes eggs, right? You wouldn't want it. You wouldn't want it. It's like, oh, I can tell you this right now. I have never been tempted. My wife and I have snack nights on Monday and Friday. That means there's no holds barred. Every other night, we have to have healthy snacks. But Friday and Monday, I get whatever I want. You know what? I have never once thought, I want an egg on my snack night. I say, give me oatmeal, chocolate chip cookies, give me greasy pizza. I want something that is going to be good. It may not be good for me, but that's my desire. Sin looks good, doesn't it? Sin tastes good. Sin smells good. Mrs. Morris says, all the things sin has to offer, it's a folly. It's a lie. Sin with its follies, I gladly resign. I give them up. And then she continues, all of its pleasures, does it have pleasures? Does it offer pleasures? Absolutely. Its pomp and its pride, I give them all up. This is her final statement in this verse. Give me but Jesus, my Lord crucified. And then she repeats it. Give me but Jesus, my Lord crucified. So again, this is the theme of this verse, if you'll allow me to tell you what I think it is a lesson in true value. She realizes that what sin has to offer, she realizes that what it tells you it's going to give is a lie. It's a folly. It's a fallacious claim. So she says, I gladly give them up. But what she truly wants, what she says has true value, is her Lord crucified. True value is not in sin. It's not in worldly possession. It's in Jesus Christ. And she makes this cry, Lord, I gladly give up everything for you. I give up all my sin. But again, if you apply that to us, what are we willing to give up? You remember the man who came to Jesus Christ, a young man. The scriptures tell us that he was a wealthy man. He comes to him and he says, you know, I want to be your follower. And Christ says, well, have you kept the commandments? And he says, yeah. And Mark tells us that when Christ looks at this young man, it says, and he loved him. Christ could see that this young man wanted to do what's right. He had lived a moral life. He had kept the commandments. Christ says, Mark tells us that Christ looked at him and loved him. But then Christ says, you're lacking in one thing. He says, sell all you have and give it to the poor. But because he was rich, he went away sad because he was unwilling to part with what he valued most. What are we willing to give up for Christ? I mean, we may have to give up many things in this life, but the bottom line is, are we ready to do it? Is it worthy to give up? Is he worthy to give them up? Where does true value lie? Miss Morris is driving home that point. A true value is found in her Lord. And that's why she makes that statement, give me but Jesus, my Lord crucified. Verse 4. Again, she begins with the same phrase, nearer, still nearer, while life shall last. While life shall last, God, as long as I'm living, my desire is to constantly be nearer and still nearer to you. As long as I'm living, then she makes the statement, till safe in glory my anchor is cast. Until, God, I am safe forever in your abode, my desire is constantly to be in a nearer, still nearer relationship to you. Until I am safe in heaven, then she makes this comment, through endless ages ever to be. And then she closes the song with this statement, which I think captures the whole theme of the song. Nearer, my Savior, still nearer to thee. as long as life lasts, as long as I'm on this earth, until I am safe in heaven, until my anchor is cast, she says, God, draw me nearer, still nearer to Thee. I want to sing the song, and I want you to look at the words as we're singing them, and just and contemplate on them, and realize the point of this song. And again, if you'll allow me to tell you my thought on it, it is a song of never being satisfied with how close she is. Not because she doesn't think God's there, but because her desire for God is insatiable. Verse 1. Nearer, still nearer, close to Thy heart. Draw me, my Savior, so precious Thou art. Fold me, O fold me, close to Thy breast. Shelter me safe in that haven of rest. Shelter me safe in that haven of rest. Nearer, still nearer, nothing I bring, not as an offering, Jesus my King. Only my sinful, now contrite heart, grant me the cleansing Thy blood doth impart. Grant me the cleansing Thy blood doth impart. Nearer, still nearer, Lord, to be Thine. Sin with its follies I gladly resign. All of its pleasures, pomp and its pride, give me but Jesus, my Lord crucified. Give me but Jesus, my Lord crucified. Nearer, still nearer, while life shall last, till safe in glory my anchor is cast. Endless ages ever to be, nearer my Savior, still nearer to Thee. Nearer my Savior, still nearer to Thee. I want to kind of try to wrap up the points that I've tried to make this evening. Jesus is still the one, according to verse 1, He is still the one who provides us a shelter. There's nobody else, there's no one else who can offer you safety, who can offer you protection, that's untouchable. Only in the arms of Christ, only in the arms of Savior, of our Savior, are we truly going to be safe. No one else offers us that kind of protection. Jesus is still the one who cleanses us with His blood. She made the comment, grant me the cleansing Thy blood doth impart. God made no second plan to save you. God did not say, well, if you reject the blood of Christ, here's yet another option for you. We have only one option, only one chance, only one place to go to have our sins washed away. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6 talks about the fact that we are buried with Christ in baptism. That's where we come in contact with His blood. That's where we get that cleansing. The third verse, Jesus is still the only one we should seek. You know, we're going to go through this life. We're going to have many things that are going to be attractive, many things that are going to tempt us to leave Christ, many things that are going to try to pull us away. But in the end, we need to realize and we need to remember that He is the only one we should seek, the only one we should desire to be near. Because why? Because He's the only one who can give us that kind of protection. He's the only one that can redeem us that completely. No one else can save you. And then the final verse, Jesus is still the one. As long as time, I got that, those verses jumped. But so verse 3, let me back up to verse 3. Jesus is still the one whom we should seek, because in Him, she made the comment, give me but Jesus my Lord crucified. He's the only one we should desire. He's the only one we should long for. She said she gladly tosses aside her sins. She gladly tosses aside those things. If only we can learn to see sins like Jesus did. If only we can learn to see that beautiful woman who offers herself is not what God wants us to do, because she may be a temptation. You know, in the book of Proverbs, it talks about that woman who tempts you, because she doesn't offer what she seems to offer, or the wealth that this world has. It may seem to offer you happiness, but it does not offer you happiness. Sin, it's a folly. It's a lie. Only one place can we truly find what we desire, and that's in Jesus Christ. And again, that's the theme of this song. We should, as long as we live, desire to be near Him. What is our desire? Is our desire to be near God? Is our desire to be near His Son, Jesus Christ? Is it our desire to be in the presence of the Holy Spirit who offers us comfort and guidance? Or is it just enough to be kind of in His proximity? Are we satisfied to be thinking, I'm close enough to God already? Or are we like Mrs. Morris, who says, I'm never close enough? And we have that cry, that mindset, that plea, that nearer, I still want to be nearer. As close as I am to You, God, my desire is always desiring to be closer, still closer. If you are here this evening and you have not drawn yourself near to God, and you've forgotten the promise that He has told you, that if you draw near to Him, He will draw near to you. Perhaps you've not taken that seriously. Perhaps you've not been baptized. Perhaps you've fallen away. Perhaps sin, with its attractiveness, has pulled you to its side. If there's anything at all that we can help with, please come as we sing a song that's been selected. What?